All right. Well, I'm going to continue on again with where we've been going with God's will, being healing. And we spent a few weeks looking at how God views sickness, that he doesn't view sickness the way that religious people view sickness. Some people think it's a blessing, it's a tool, it's God's will, it's judgment. God doesn't view sickness the way people view sickness. We went through a number of scriptures that show exactly how God views sickness as a curse, as an infirmity, as something that steals, kills, and destroys. And so if we're going to approach sickness from the same perspective God does, then we need to look at sickness the same way he looks at sickness. So this week we're going to continue on with what we started with last week, and that is, why do we get sick? Now, we don't want to go into a ditch with this, because sometimes people, when they start getting symptoms of some kind, like little Donnie, she could, if she were religious minded, if she hadn't been trained properly by her parents as she has, maybe she'd think, well, what evil thing, caused this wart? Now, there's some truth to the fact that sin does contribute or creates an environment for sickness, and we'll look at that today. We'll look at some scripture that verifies that, but we don't have to stay there. Amen. So first of all, we have a legal right. We spent some time, a couple weeks, looking at why we have a legal precedent to be healed. It's a legal issue. Healing is a legal issue. And, we have a country that's based on legal things, sort of. sort of. Things don't work the way they should, obviously, but we do. The kingdom of God is the same way. There's spiritual law. We know there's natural laws, but there's spiritual law. And one of the spiritual laws that we operate according to is the fact that healing has already been dealt with at the cross. The language that was used, the substitutionary language that was used, it's ours. It belongs to us legally. And, but even though there are laws against certain things, does that stop criminals from breaking those laws? Even though there's a law against breaking and entering, does that stop criminals from breaking and entering? No, it doesn't stop them. People are still going to break and enter, even though there's laws against that. And that's true when it comes to the issue of healing as well. Even though Jesus has paid for our healing, healing belongs to us. It's a legal issue. It legally belongs to us. The devil takes advantage and commits crimes of opportunity against us. In Highland Park, the crime rate is relatively low in Highland Park. Most of the crimes, if you look it up, most of the crimes are crimes of opportunity. Many times they'll case a neighborhood. They'll see someone out mowing their lawn in the front lawn, maybe, and they'll sneak around the back to see if the door's open. The door's open, well, I can get in and quick steal something before the person even knows I was in their house. A lot of times, those are the types of crimes that are committed. I believe that's what the enemy does with us. He commits what I would consider to be crimes of opportunity. People give him an opportunity to get into their house and bring sickness. And so, that's what we're going to look at a little bit again today. There are things sometimes that we do. Sometimes there are things we do in the natural, but oftentimes there's things that we do that we just violate a spiritual law. That hijacks our healing. Even though healing belongs to us, it's ours legally. There's things that we can do that can create an opportunity for the enemy to hijack that healing from us. And remember, we are the healed, and the enemy is constantly trying to steal that from us. We're not the sick trying to get well. We're the healed, and the enemy's trying to steal that healing from us. So let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. If even though there's laws in Highland Park, well, all over, but in Highland Park that tell someone that it's illegal for them to break in and enter and vandalize in my home, don't I have a part to play in that? I have to lock my doors, don't I? And if I have possessions in my yard that I want to keep, then I need to secure those possessions. You don't leave things of value sitting out where thieves are going to take them. So you secure them. You make sure things are secure. That's so true when it comes to spiritual things as well. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says, and this is the Amplified Bible, therefore, as sin came into the world through one man, and death as the result of sin, so death spread to all men, no one being able to stop it or to escape its power, because all men sinned. So we know that from the very beginning when Adam and Eve fell, sin has had just a profound effect on creation. Things were corrupted. Things were altered. We see just a progressive change in lifespan right away in the early books of Genesis, the early chapters of Genesis. It was the effect of the curse on creation. And so over the years since that time, we've seen the genetic code has been corrupted. Our bodies are more in the natural. Now, I'm just saying this in the natural. Our bodies are more susceptible to disease. And then, of course, there's things we're doing to contribute to that as well. We'll look at some of that in upcoming weeks. But even conditions, physical traits, genetic things, things that are inherited seem to be being passed along in people and, you know, from generation to generation. So we need to recognize these things are a fact. This isn't something we're going to be in denial about. These are a fact. So we don't want to cooperate with that. You know, oftentimes what I hear people do is I hear people talk about the genetic things in their family. Well, you know, in our family, Alzheimer's is prevalent in our family. And people start connecting with that, connecting with, oh, we had a lady here in our church a number of years ago, and she's gone now, so I can talk about this, who used to say all the time, she used to make this confession, well, my father lost his mind. I'm afraid I'm going to lose mine. And I used to try to correct her lovingly. Don't say that. You know, don't keep saying that about yourself. You know, you're different. You're not your father. You have wisdom and understanding about what the word says. Let's get that. Let's apply that. Let's claim that. Let's take hold of that. And she continued to say that about herself and confess that about herself. And guess what happened? Oh, she lost her mind. And it's sad. That's a very sad thing. But we do have so much more. You know, I say this often. I hear people that are getting to like the age group I'm in. I hear people jokingly talk about, you know, getting to the place where they're going to have to start wearing diapers and things like that. And saying it in jest. But, you know, sometimes the things even we say in jest are things we really believe in our hearts. And we're making light of it. So we have to decide if we're going to say what God says about us, you know, with long life, he'll satisfy me and show me his salvation. When we pray over our food, we always talk about that we're going to fulfill the number of our days in good health. Amen. That we're going to, you know, we just saw something on the news the other night about have you planned or prepared? Some of you probably saw this. It was on WCCO. Do you know who's going to take care of you when you get old? You know, and they went out on the street and they were asking questions of people. Who's going to take care of you? Well, I'm sure my grandkids will take care of me. Other people, this one man had already prepared. He already had money set aside for the nursing home that he would live out his days in. And Dwayne and I talked about that afterwards. We don't even come close. We don't even think that way. Because we confess that God's going to satisfy us, if Jesus tarries now, that God will satisfy us with long life and that we'll fulfill the number of our days in good health. You know, there's people who want to, they want to be the realists. They'll go, well, now let's be realistic. You know, old age comes to everybody. Yeah, but do we have to get old? Do we have to live old? Even Moses, under an inferior covenant, it says that his eyesight was not dim and his strength was not abated. So if a man under an inferior covenant could live like that, then why not us? You know, that's what we're expecting. We're not expecting our children to have to change our diapers and wipe drool off of our faces or feed us. I know. I laugh too, because to me, that isn't what we expect and that isn't what we're anticipating for our lives. But you have to be careful. You have to be careful when you're around your aged loved ones and you see those things happening or you see certain traits, you know, you have to be careful. You have to be so careful not to embrace that and accept that that's your future. God has something much better for us. Amen. But it takes faith. You have to believe that. You have to believe it and you have to expect it. That's one of the ways you can close the door on the enemy who's just prowling around in your front yard looking, trying to get in. So, it says here in Romans chapter 5 that sin entered through one man and death came. And we talked about the fact that sickness is is a phase of death. F.F. Bosworth, in his book Christ the Healer, says that sickness is incipient death. In other words, sickness is like the initial stage of death. If our immune system is compromised enough, a common cold could kill us. You know, you've heard about these kids, they call the bubble kids. They have to live in a super protected environment because even just the germs for a common cold could destroy them. And so, if you're compromised enough health-wise, anything could kill you. So sickness is like a first stage towards physical death. So we don't want to accept any sickness. We don't, now, you know, sickness happens. Everybody gets tempted or has symptoms come on them. But what do we do when that happens? What do we do? Do we accept it? Do we embrace it? Do we think this is normal? Oh, it's just a cold. You know, when someone died to purchase this for us, wellness, then we need to resist even a common cold with everything in us. Amen. We need to see this is serious stuff. So just one thing to consider here. So let's look at the whole picture here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says that the very God of peace sanctifies us, desires to sanctify us wholly. He said, and I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved, blameless unto the coming. That is true for some, isn't it? Preserved, blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we want our whole person to benefit from the work of the cross. We don't want to just benefit spiritually. Some people limit the benefits of the cross to just spiritual truth. They know their sins are forgiven. They know they're going to heaven. They're blessed that way, but they have never appropriated the benefits, the other benefits that were accomplished at the cross, the stripes for our healing, the chastening of the Lord for our peace, those types of things. We don't have to live lives of turmoil, mental anguish. We don't have to live any of those things because all of that was dealt with and addressed at the cross, all three parts of us. And Isaiah 53:5, I love this in the Revised Standard Version. It says, upon him was the chastisement that made us whole. So we can be whole, spirit, soul, and body. We do not have to settle for anything less than abundant life for any one of the parts of who we are. Spirit, soul, or body. As much as you accept that that Jesus took your iniquities on the cross and that your iniquities are forgiven, you have to, if you accept that, you have to accept that his stripes made you well. Again, it's like two sides of a coin. You can't spend a half of a coin, can you? Ever try that? Now, you might get change if you use a coin, but it's not the same. You have to spend both sides of the coin. And so if you accept that your sins were forgiven through the work of the cross, you must accept that healing was a provision from the cross as well. So it's not just a physical issue. Healing is a whole person issue. Because soulish things, mental attitudes can affect your physical health. Amen. Today, scientists have discovered, you know, if they would have read the Bible, they would have learned this many years ago, but they've determined what stress does to the physical body. Well, what is stress? Stress starts in the mind. We stress over things. We have anxiety over things. We worry. We take cares. And that causes physical stress, which does all kinds of things in our bodies. And it makes us more susceptible to sickness. So it isn't just a healing issue. It's not just a physical issue. Healing is a spirit, soul, and body issue. Now, spiritually, Jesus did that part for us. But there's a soulish part. We need to get our minds renewed. We need to have our emotions aligned with what the word says about the issue of healing. So all three parts of us are susceptible to injury and oppression and sickness. But provision was made for all three parts as well. So any one of them being affected can change the dynamic of your life. You might be healthy physically, but if you're an emotional wreck, you know, physical unwellness or sickness can follow that as well. So it's not just a physical issue. So there are some things that can have a profound impact on us when it comes to our health that in effect open the door and provide those opportunities for the criminal that's outside the door that wants to get in. And one of this, and again, this is not a popular thing to talk about. We don't want to hear about these things, but Jesus did. And so I believe that gives us license to do it as well. But one of them is just personal sin. things that are in our life. Now, I'm not saying that every sickness is caused by personal sin. All right? Make sure you don't walk out of here saying that I'm saying that everybody who's sick or has something going on in their life, that it's an issue of personal sin. But some sicknesses are a result of personal sin. And we'll look at an example of that in John chapter 5. Let's look at that together. This is a post-healing encounter between Jesus and the man at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus found him later in the temple. And again, sometimes these things have the potential to offend, but that's not our purpose. You know, we should all be looking for answers. Amen. We want answers to things. And Pastor and I are that way. I want to know. I want to know why things are the way they are. I don't want to just, you know, coat over things and just keep moving forward. It's like dragging a ball and chain. I want to know. And if there's something we need to change, then we'll change it. You know, none of us are above that. Amen. So Jesus said some potentially offensive things to this man in this post-healing encounter. In John chapter 5, verse 14, he says, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." So what Jesus is saying here is that there's a potential for personal sin to create an environment for sickness in our physical bodies. Again, crime of opportunity. It's like that criminal out there, that guy walking down the sidewalk, he sees you out in your front yard mowing your lawn and decides to go around and check to see if your back door's open, see if he can get in. Oftentimes we don't think to lock our doors. We think, oh, we live in a great area. That's not going to happen. It happens. It happens all too often. So let's not give the enemy opportunity. The voice translation is so good here. It says, take a look at your body. It has been made whole and strong. So avoid a life of sin or else a calamity greater than any disability may befall you. You know, notice it doesn't say, Jesus didn't say, I'll smite you with a calamity greater than any disability, did he? You know, he just says, it will befall you. It'll happen. It's going to happen. So Jesus, who we would consider to be love in the flesh, said some strong things to people at times. He addressed things that needed to be addressed. And so we shouldn't shy away from that. We shouldn't, you know, of course, you don't need to dig to see if there's some area of sin in your life. Usually we know the moment we did it. Well, you just have this, you have that sense here. You just have an unrest, kind of a unrestful feeling. Some people call it the scratchies. It's not my favorite term, but you just have this sense, kind of an uneasy feeling. A lot of times that's just, you need to go check up and see if there's something you need to make right. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, again, speaking of the enemy in the voice translation, says 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, says, most importantly, be disciplined and stay on guard. Your enemy, the devil, is prowling around outside like a roaring lion, just waiting and hoping for a chance to devour someone. So that's the opportunity. He's looking for opportunities, and that happens physically as well. That happens with the issue of healing and sickness. The enemy's looking for opportunities to bring it to us. So those things need to be addressed. Amen. We need to address this. These are Bible things. These are Bible truths. We want God's results, so we need to look at some of these things sometimes. So what opportunity or what chance does the enemy have? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, it says, neither give place to the devil. Again, we're seeing that these are things we can do. If it wasn't possible for us to give the devil a chance or an opportunity, why would the writer of Ephesians have said, don't give place to the devil? Don't give him place. That word place is the word topos or tapas in the Greek. And that's actually does that make you think of an English word? Topography. It's talking about a location. It's talking about an opportunity. Actually, it's figurative for the word opportunity. And that's what we're talking about. Don't give him an opportunity. Have we given sickness an opportunity? Have we opened the door and provided the enemy with an opportunity? You know, when you're challenged, sometimes we're just challenged with things in life, aren't we? You know, maybe it's a financial challenge of some kind. And the temptation to stress over that is so big. You think of the hours sometimes people lay awake at night. I was going to say asleep. That would be good. but lay awake at night worrying about things, and most often those things never come to pass. It's just the enemy, you know, that's all it is. But they'll lay awake at night stressing over, what are we going to do? How are we going to do that? How's that going to happen? You know, what are we going to do to see that, you know, that answered? And so, excuse me. So it says neither give place to the devil. We can give place to the devil in many ways. We can give place to the devil in the way, in that, just taking cares. We can do that by stressing, by having anxiety over things. We can do it by the way we treat other people. There are so many different things that we can do in giving place. And Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. That's what sin pays. The word wages is a suitable return or reward. So Paul said here that a suitable return or reward for sin is death. And again, remember, sickness is incipient death. It's the first stages of death. So again, we need to stop sometimes and just say, okay, is there something in my life? Has God, maybe God's been dealing with you about something. Sometimes it's just that God's been dealing with us about an attitude, maybe. You know, I think one of the places we feel the most justified to have a bad attitude is the workplace. You know, we have an attitude, boy, that was, we have an attitude about the boss or about our manager, about the way they do things. We don't agree with the way they do things. I always want to say, well, you know what? When you're the boss, you can do things your way. You know, I worked for my son for 7 years, and I don't know that there was a bunch of that going on, but you know, people sometimes see the way things are being done and they may not like it or don't agree with it. Well, when you build a business and you're employing people, then you can make those decisions. Amen. Get to that place first though. But so we had attitudes, and we murmur and we complain. Sometimes bitterness comes in. You know how you can check to see if any of those things are going on? Think of that person and then check how you feel. What goes on in here? You know, if it starts turning around and you just kind of, the bile starts coming up in your mouth and you break out in a sweat, and now it might not be that bad, but you may have something to deal with there. That is something that could contribute to sickness in your life. Amen. So don't give place the wages of those things, because you know what? Jesus said, don't judge. We're supposed to seek first to understand. If we seek first to try to understand, why is this person acting this way? What is causing this person, my boss, my manager, to do the things they do? If we'll do that, God will give us the answers we need. Amen. So those wages are suitable returns on what we're engaging in. And there's laws that are set in motion by the things that we do, as much as we hate to admit this. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, it says, as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest is going to be a part of things. So that means, you know, we all heard about the law of sowing and reaping. It's a natural law. It's a spiritual law. And he says, as long as this earth continues, sowing and reaping is going to be around. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, whatever we sow, we're going to reap. So if we're mulling over something, an offense, something we don't agree with, a criticism, if we keep mulling over that, that seed that's going to get sown, and we're going to reap that. Oftentimes we reap it physically. We reap it in physical issues. And I love the fact that it's seed time and harvest. Now, in a positive sense, we don't like that, because we'd like to see our seed sown and we like to see a quick return. But you should be thankful that there's time in the seed time and harvest, because that time, if you've sown some negative things in your heart, that time gives you an opportunity to repent. Again, if something's going on, go to God. You know, God will not withhold from you. He won't withhold. If you have something nagging going on in your life, just go to God and say, Lord, what? You know, Lord, look at my heart. See, you know, try my heart. If there's any wicked thing, any evil that I've entertained or embraced, show that to me. But I'll tell you, you'll repent quickly when God shows you things like that. Amen. So There's time between sowing and reaping. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 21, Jesus, speaking of Jezebel, he said, I gave her space to repent. But of course, we know she didn't. She repented not. That word space is the word chronos, which is talking about time. So God always gives us time to repent. You know, and of course, there's some things that the time is shorter. Certain sins, there'll be shorter time in there between the sowing and the actual wage that we receive. But see, this is real. This is very real. And God is so gracious and he's so long-suffering. But he's not forever suffering. People say, well, you know, God loves me, but he's not forever suffering. So he's long-suffering, but not forever suffering. So unrepented sin gives the enemy an opportunity that he's looking for. Remember, he's prowling around, as 1 Peter says, prowling around outside, waiting and hoping for the chance to devour someone. Well, let's not give him the spoon and the fork, or the fork and the knife, and help him tuck a little napkin in under his chin. Let's not help him. Amen. So one of the ways that this, and just an example before we close for the day for some prayer time, I just want to look at the book of James to show you a trail of events, of things that were spoken to the church in the book of James that deal with interpersonal relationships and where sin has entered in. So let's look at that so you can see this for yourself and how James chapter 5, verse 16 is in context to this. James chapter 3, verse 14 says, but if, so there could be, there's this opportunity, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends from, not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Now, didn't we look a few weeks ago at how God views sickness? One of them is he said it's evil. It's evil. So strife, envy, those types of things, that kind of unrest can open a door for this evil in our lives. And who is this written to? This is written to believers. So that means we all have the potential to behave this way, to get into envy and strife. Boy, you guys are so quiet this morning. This is exciting, isn't it? Exciting preaching, boy. Yeah. So we have the potential for every evil work. You know, and Jesus, again, he classified it that way. Now let's look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Who's he talking to? The church. Come they not hence, even of your lusts that warn your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses. This is talking to the church. Know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Listen to the voice here. This is verse 9. It says, brothers and sisters, don't waste your breath complaining about one another. See, that's dangerous stuff. If you judge others, you'll be judged yourself. Be very careful. So here we see envying and strife. We see the lusts of the flesh. We see bickering and complaining about one another. We see all of these things going on in this church here that he's addressing. Now let's look at chapter 5 a little further down. Verse 14 says, is any sick among you? Now, who's the you he's talking to here? All those yous that he's been addressing throughout the book. So those that have been giving place to envy and strife, those that have been bickering and complaining, those that have given place to some things in their lives, those are the you he's talking to. Is any sick among you? Well, it's no wonder they're sick if there's sickness there with what they've been allowing to go on in their hearts, in their lives. So he says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray. Let them pray over him, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. What are the faults he's talking about? This reminds me of a movie. How many of you remember the movie Goonies? It's from way back in like the 80s. There's a scene in there where this boy is being, it's one of our favorite old movies. Now, if you see it, you think it's terrible. Sorry. But anyway, there's a scene in there where this young boy, there's bank robbers or counterfeiters got a hold of these kids and they're interrogating this kid to see what he knows. And so they said, okay, kids spill. And they're expecting him to say what he might have seen them do. And so he goes back to all these terrible things he did and what he did in the movie theater one time and all these. That's not what we're talking about. We're not, this confessing your faults one to another. It's not talking about you saying, well, let's see, 6 years ago. No, he's talking about what sins, what attitude, what envy or strife or complaining or bitterness do you have with each other? Is what he's talking about here. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another. You know, it's amazing when you humble yourself and go to someone and ask them to forgive you. It's an amazing thing what can happen. That's what he's saying. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, that's another whole topic, but this is all in context to the things we've seen here about interpersonal relationships that are suffering. You know, it's not okay to be in strife with people. We shouldn't think that's okay. We shouldn't think it's all right to be in unforgiveness or to be offended at someone. And you may not hurt them, but you're hurting yourself. Amen? I mean, those things are damaging to you. They're damaging to your health. We can't afford this stuff. This is serious stuff. Very serious stuff. So he's talking to you, the people that have given place to these things. And those are the ones he's saying, confess your faults to one another and get it dealt with. You know, we should just always be able to walk around with a clean slate. There's nothing in there that needs to be confessed out. You know, sometimes it's a sin between us and God and we need to just confess it and put it under the blood. But there's other times it involves someone else. It's them we hurt. It's them we wronged. And we need to talk to them and get it cleared up. Amen. And why? Because those things will affect your heart. Remember in our study about the heart, about life flowing from the heart, in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says that out of the heart flow the issues of life. So we want our hearts clean. You know, you don't want to be feeding on stuff or brewing over things that are going to affect your heart, because that's the heart you have to believe God with. Remember, it's with the heart we believe. It's with our hearts. So you need to make sure your heart stays clean all the time. You know, these things won't stop God from healing you, but they'll stop you from receiving healing because your conscience is involved in the process of healing. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, sin that's unrepented of will affect us and hinder our ability to receive from God. You know, we all have gone through that. Well, did this thing and I just don't feel like I'm worthy to be healed or worthy to receive an answer to my, that's your conscience smiting you. 1 John 3:21 says, beloved, if our conscience, our hearts do not accuse us, if they do not make us feel guilty and condemn us, we have confidence before God and boldness before God. So your conscience will be affected. Some people can rise up above that. They'll say, well, praise God, Jesus, you know, paid the price. Sometimes, though, we need to get this thing dealt with and get our conscience cleared. Amen? Because it'll affect your faith. It'll be difficult to have confidence, assurance before God, be in faith, if your conscience is beating you up. This is just a spiritual truth here. So if God's been dealing with you about something, if he's kind of nudging you about something, just do it. Amen? If you have to go to someone else and talk to them about something, swallow your pride and do it. Just do it. It's worth it. Amen. Otherwise, what are the consequences? Remember seed time. There's that window of time in there that we can get it dealt with. Sometimes people don't get it. Remember, God is not forever suffering. He's long suffering. He's not forever suffering. Eventually, that thing may catch up with us. So our ability to receive healing is definitely affected by these types of things. Unrepented sin, interpersonal issues. We just could go on and on and on. Here's another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to try to get this done today here, this portion. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is speaking in context to the Lord's Supper. In verse 28, it says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, there's a couple ways of looking at this, but we're going to look at it from this aspect today. "For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." So again, this passage here has been the source of a lot of confusion over the years for people. But if we consider this passage in context to what comes earlier, it makes a little bit more sense. Look back to verse 17. He says, Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. Now, when they would take the Lord's Supper, they would have a meal. And the way that they would have their meal, sometimes certain people would be left out. People would be treated, the poorer people in their midst would not be treated properly. Sometimes we don't, partake of communion this way, but he's just saying, he's warning them that partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily, without dealing with these issues that might be in our hearts about other people, looking down at people, judging people, being critical of people, not ever considering other people. You've heard us say this, and it's so true. We live in the most narcissistic generation that has ever existed on the face of the earth. One of our translations of our Bible actually says that. I just think that's amazing. It's me, 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 me. And so sometimes we just don't even consider other people and things. It's amazing. But they were partaking unworthily, and Paul is saying there that will result in sickness and death. Premature death is what sleeping is there in verse 30 is a reference to. If we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, when you approach Lord's Supper, that's a time for you to check your heart, make sure you're clean, that you've confessed things out, and then thank God that's what communion is there for, us, for us to remind ourselves of the precious blood that was shed for our forgiveness. And if we were forgiven, are we willing to forgive others? Remember, our sin, the parable that Jesus told, our sin's like the national debt compared to someone's sin against us. That's pocket change. Amen. We need to think about things in this regard. So he said many of them were sick and many were dying prematurely. So we need to consider that passage. That's one application of this in context to the whole. The Amplified says that careless and unworthy participation is the reason many of you are weak and sickly, and quite enough of you have fallen into the sleep of death. So again, division and strife, being critical, backbiting, complaining, murmuring, all of those types of things are sowing. They're sowing things. We need to make sure we get those things uprooted if we don't want to eat the fruit of what they will produce over a process of time. Those things have the potential of not only affecting you, but they have the potential to affect the whole church. Why do church splits take place? One person gets offended about something and feels vindicated about that and goes and shares it with another person and shares it with another person and shares it. And pretty soon you have a split right down the middle. We know churches, this has happened to over and over and over again. We can't afford to, embrace these things, nurture these things. Sometimes if you have an offense and you feel totally justified, it's like the farmer that's just nurturing the little seeds that he's put in the ground, and he waters them. See, we water it by thinking about it, and I'm justified, and we nurse it along, and we feed it by thinking about it, and by adding to it, and by continuing to just think about how horrible that was, the way they treated me. If we'll stop and listen to God, first of all, just that offense in the first place, we know that's wrong. Stop and listen to God. Let him show you that from his perspective. Boy, it's easy to change when you do that. It's easy to let go of things when you do that. So they have a potential effect. This is serious stuff. And I think sometimes some of the sicknesses, it's not always an issue of sin. So make sure you don't leave here saying that I'm saying there's some terrible, hidden, deep, dark, heinous thing in your life if you've got something going on in your life. But please be willing to stop and examine. Amen. Maybe it is genetic. Maybe it is just something like that. Well, then let's stop claiming that. Amen. All right. Next week, we'll pick up with another aspect of this, why we're sick. Remember, it's not just a spiritual thing. It's not just a spiritual issue. Jesus paid for it and I should be well. There's sometimes things we're doing in the natural that contribute to this in our lives. All right.